In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I want to greet you all on the Feast of All Saints of Russia, which was established as a feast on this second Sunday of Pentecost by the Russian Church 100 years ago. And that was because of the persecution that they could already see was going to envelop the Russian Church. They felt like it was necessary to call upon all the saints that had shown forth in the Russian Church to pray that the Lord would guide it through this difficult time. It's difficult to talk about all the saints of Russia, so today I'll talk about one, Bishop Raphael Howawini of Brooklyn. Now, when you hear Howawini and you hear Brooklyn, you don't think Russia. This, of course, that's because he wasn't born in Russia and he didn't die in Russia. But he was part of the Russian Church, and he died in the Russian Church. He was born in 1860, on or around the Feast of the Holy Archangels. His parents were from Damascus, but when he was born, they had fled to Beirut because of the persecution of Christians that had arisen in Damascus, which resulted in their parish priest in Damascus, the higher martyr Joseph, being slain by Muslims along with about 100 of their neighbors, or hundreds, I should say, of their neighbors. He was baptized on the Feast of Theophany in 1861, and then later in that spring, his family returned to Damascus because the persecution had settled down. It was never easy to be a Christian under the Ottoman Empire, but there were these periods of time when it erupted into outright persecution. But on a good day, Christians were treated as third-class citizens and were subjected to all kinds of abuse and prejudice. He attended elementary school, and he did very well. But his father couldn't afford to continue his education. But there was a deacon Athanasius Atala, who later became the Metropolitan of Homs, who recommended to the Patriarch of Antioch, who is headquartered even to this day in Damascus, that he be accepted as a student of the Patriarch in preparation for the priesthood. It was common practice in those days to identify very young men as candidates for the priesthood and to put them on a track for that purpose. And so he was. And he was a very good student, and he began eventually to even work as a substitute teacher in the school and as a teacher's assistant, and he was made a teacher of Arabic and Turkish. At the age of 18, he was tonsured a monk, and he became the cell attendant to the patriarch. At that time, the Balaman Seminary had been closed by the Turks, but at the invitation of the Patriarch of Constantinople, who had let the Patriarch of Antioch know that if you have one candidate that you would like to send to Halki, we would be able to accommodate him. St. Raphael was the one candidate that was sent. At the age of 25, while he was attending school there, he was ordained as a deacon in the church, in the school chapel. And in 1886, he graduated with a certificate of theology, and he returned back to Damascus. And he continued to serve as an assistant to the patriarch and was often asked to preach. He wanted to further his education, and so he asked to be sent to Russia, to the Theological Academy of Kiev. Russia was the free part of the Orthodox Church, and this is where the church had the liberty to have great institutions of higher learning. He wanted to go there, and he did. And he was eventually assigned to head the Antiochian Representation Church. A representation church is sort of like an embassy, and you have these in Moscow to this day. There's one from Antioch, there's one from Constantinople. Various local churches have them, and they are there in Moscow because when the churches want to interact with one another, they represent that church at big events, or they communicate through those representatives. And prior to modern communications, this was even more important. Also during this time, one thing you have to understand is that when the Turks took over Constantinople, they established what was known as a millet system, where different ethnic groups had their own leader, an ethnarch he was called, And they made the Patriarch of Constantinople the head of the Rum Millet, which was the Roman millet. And so, effectively, the Turks made the other patriarchs that were under their authority sort of subordinate to Constantinople. And this the result of this was is that the bishops that headed all these churches in this area, the Patriarchate of Antioch, had been Hellenized, and their bishops were not generally bishops that came from the local people. And St. Raphael, when the Patriarch of Antioch resigned because he actually was elected to be the Patriarch of Jerusalem, saw this as an opportunity to press for the next patriarch to be taken from among the local people. His efforts weren't successful, but as a result of him pushing very hard, he wound up making a little bit of an enemy of the new Patriarch of Constantinople, who was a Cypriot, who suspended him. And he submitted to that suspension, but he continued to write against this practice of having bishops imposed upon the local people. Eventually, that patriarch, through his contacts in the Russian church, made an agreement that he would apologize for having spoken the way that he did, which he did, but then he was released to the Russian church. So this is how St. Raphael became a member of the Russian church, not just someone who was in Russia, but someone who was actually part of the Russian church. He was sent to the great missionary center of Kazan. They had a seminary there, and this is where the Russian church would train missionaries who would go into the Russian Far East, and eventually they would go into Alaska. And so it had a very advanced view of how missions were done. I studied missions when I was a Protestant, and one of the things we talked about was how Protestant missionaries used to do things, and they used to do things by, like, for example, going to China and expecting that the Chinese were going to learn English, and that was how they were going to evangelize them, rather than actually thinking, well, maybe we need to learn Chinese, maybe we need to learn how to communicate our faith to this culture, rather than them just adjusting to our culture. And eventually the Protestants figured out that they needed to do these kinds of things, but the Russian church was way ahead of the curve. And so there he was teaching Arabic to train missionaries who needed to learn Arabic. So they studied various languages. They also studied linguistics. They learned how to learn languages so that when they encountered new peoples, they could put together a grammar and start translating the services, which they did. He was then sent in 1895 to New York because there was a growing Arabic-speaking Orthodox community that was there, and he founded a parish that was dedicated to St. Nicholas. And he became aware of how far-flung and scattered the Arab Christian population in the United States at that time was, and so he began to minister to that flock, and he traveled on a regular basis, not just in the United States, but also across Canada and in Mexico. As a matter of fact, when he was in Mexico on one occasion, he was traveling where he ran across the Russian consul that was in Mexico and got to meet a Mexican general and converted that general to the Orthodox faith, and then began working on getting translations of services into Spanish to meet the needs of those that would embrace the Orthodox faith. Now, one mistake that he later acknowledged was when he came to America, he met Anglicans who were of a very high church Anglican variety, and this, of course, was when the Anglican church was much more conservative than it is today. They still believed in God back in those days. And so when he met these people, they presented themselves as if they were just almost Orthodox. As a matter of fact, he began to think, well, maybe these people really are Orthodox in their faith, but they're just separated by us by unfortunate historical circumstances. And so he advised people who were living in areas where there were no churches to attend, that if you can't go to an Orthodox church, go ahead and go to the Episcopal church. And at least you can hear the scriptures read and you'll be able to pray. Because he thought that that was better than the likelihood that they might not go at all and then they might eventually fall away from the faith. But as he became more familiar with what the Episcopal and the Anglican church really were, he realized that the Anglican church is a very mixed bag. And yeah, there's the Anglo-Catholics that would like to style themselves very close to Catholics or to Orthodox, as the case may be. They're all over the map, and that was true even back then. You had evangelicals in the Anglican Church that were not a whole lot different than, say, a Presbyterian in terms of their theology or how they would want to worship for the most part. And so he came to the conclusion that he needed to advise people that if they weren't near a church, that they needed to pray at home. They needed to do the reader services. And he did his best to provide these people with materials so that they could do that. But that's an important lesson for us to this day, because even though it's a lot less likely that you'll be in an area where there is no Orthodox church, it does happen from time to time. And when that does happen, you should know that you shouldn't go to a non-Orthodox church for the purpose of worshiping. Now, if your mother passes away and there's a funeral, that's different. If your friend's at a wedding, that's a different occasion, because you're not there because you're going there because it's a church to pray in. You're going there because you're showing respect for your loved one. But there's a difference between the Orthodox Church and the other churches, and we can't confuse those things. It's not just a matter of it being like a different jurisdiction. It's a matter of it being outside of the church that Christ founded. We don't judge those people, of course, and St. Raphael was not doing that. We leave that in God's hands. But we also recognize that there is a difference. In 1898, with the blessing of Bishop Nicholas, who was then the head of the Russian mission in North America, St. Raphael produced an Arabic language service book that was called The Book of True Consolation in Divine Prayers. This book was later translated into English by Archimandrite Seraphim Nasser, and those of you that have been around the church for a while probably are familiar with what's affectionately known as the Nasser Five-Pounder, which for many years was one of the few English service books that we had. And to this day, if someone could only get one English text to do the services in, that would probably be the one you'd want, because you'd be able to do the basic services of the church, at least on some level, obviously omitting certain variable texts, but at least you'd have something that you could do the services with. He eventually oversaw the founding and development of about 29 parishes. And he also began to use his contacts with the Church of Antioch to bring qualified priests from Syria to serve those parishes. But it wasn't that he just ministered to Arab-speaking Christians. He also ministered to Greeks, because he spoke Greek. He ministered to Russians. He spoke Russian. And he also ministered to anyone else who was Orthodox that he ran across as best as he could. He also learned English very, very fluently after a few years. He was quite a linguist and had a gift of learning languages. He kept a journal, and to give you an example of the kind of efforts that he made to serve his scattered flock, he recorded in his journal an occasion where he had stopped in a Midwest town, and he probably was aware that there probably were some Orthodox people there, but there was one place where he had no addresses of any contacts, so there was nobody he could start with and say, okay, introduce me to the local Orthodox community. So he spent several hours after his train arrived, after he put his luggage in his hotel room, looking around, asking questions, and finally he encountered about three Arab Christian men, and he then spent the entire night talking to them about the faith, answering their questions, hearing their confessions. And then finally, when the morning came, at the very last moment, he went to his hotel room and got his luggage, and he got on the train and went on his trip. And before he got any rest, even after having spent the entire night without any sleep, he made a note of the addresses and the names of the men that he had just met, and also of the things that he had promised to send them. He had promised one that he would send them a prayer book, another one he would send them a prayer rope, another one he would send them an icon, and that he would keep up a correspondence with them to keep in touch with them. He was repeatedly asked to come back to the Middle East to become a bishop. They would ask him to be the bishop of this place, or they even elected him to be the bishop of one city, but he refused because he wasn't willing to give up the work that he had begun in North America. Eventually, Bishop Nicholas was replaced by St. Tikhon, who, seeing the need in the United States, asked for and received permission to move the headquarters of the Russian mission from San Francisco to New York, because there were a lot more Orthodox on the East Coast at that time than on the West, and also to have two vicar bishops consecrated to help him with this vast territory that he had been given the responsibility of. And the first one was Bishop Innocent of Alaska, and he was consecrated in St. Petersburg. But then Bishop Innocent, along with St. Tikhon, came to Brooklyn, and there in Brooklyn they consecrated St. Raphael Hawowini, as the first bishop to be consecrated on American soil, there in the Church of St. Nicholas that he built in Brooklyn. He also had begun publishing an Arab language magazine called Al-Kalimat, which is the word, and those of you that know anything about the Antiochian Archdiocese would know that that magazine is still published to this day. And he wrote probably most of the content, quite a bit of it at the very least, and he used it as a means to instruct his widely scattered flock. And so basically he was using mass media. Today he would no doubt have had a website, a podcast, and a blog, and all kinds of stuff. He would have used whatever means he had available to reach people that he couldn't be with and see face-to-face on a regular basis. In 1905, he consecrated St. Tekin's Monastery and blessed the orphanage. This was the first monastery in North America. And among the many other churches that he consecrated, in 1908, he consecrated St. Michael's in Beaumont. Some of us have some connections with that parish. And I wasn't able to find the date, but I know I've heard that he reconsecrated St. Constantine and Helen in Galveston after the great hurricane. I don't remember the year that that happened, though. As the years went by, he began to see that the children of the Arab-speaking Christians were growing up and many of them were falling away from the faith because they didn't understand Arabic like their parents did. And so they, in many cases, either stopped going to churches altogether or they would start going to some non-Orthodox church. And so he began to promote the use of English in the services. He also promoted the use of the Hapgood service book, which was another early English liturgical text that's still in use to this day. And he also directed that Sunday school classes were to be taught in English because he knew that these children needed to be instructed in the English language. He poured out his life for the sake of his flock. In the last few months of his life, he became ill, but he bore it like a Christian. And then on February the 14th, old style, the 27th, new style, in 1915, he reposed in the Lord. At the time of his repose, the Syrian mission that he was the head of had 30 parishes and about 25,000 people. Now, why is it that these parishes all wound up outside of the Russian church? Well, that's another story which I'll just tell you briefly. After the Bolshevik Revolution, when the Russian church was in such disarray, these Arab-speaking Christians, like a lot of other ethnic groups who had all been under the Russian jurisdiction, began to look to their mother churches back in their homelands for help because the Russian church really wasn't in much of a position to provide them with priests and bishops like it had previously. And so you have the Antiochian Archdiocese today as a separate jurisdiction, but the connection that the Russian church and the Antiochian church has, you'd still see today. You can see the Russians in Syria fighting to preserve the freedom and the lives of the Christians that are there. And so there's a great bond of affection between these churches. And also in Antiochian churches, there are still some Russian practices that you'll see that you won't notice in the Middle East that they still retain to this day from their time that they were in the Russian church. And one thing about the Antiochian church is they always were very forward-thinking in terms of the use of English, and so they really did blaze that trail following in the footsteps of St. Raphael Hawaini. But when we look at the example of this great saint, one thing that we should consider is, imagine if only one person in our church today, in 1,000, had that kind of zeal for the Lord and sought to serve the Lord like St. Raphael did. Imagine what a difference it would make in the church. And we should all ask ourselves, what can I do? If we make the church a priority like he did, we could do great things. One man established a church of 25,000 people in a very short period of time in a very difficult set of circumstances. And he established what has become a very much larger church. And what we have in terms of the Orthodox Church in North America today, we owe to a large extent to his work. So let's follow his example. Let's pray to the Lord that he would inspire us to be as devoted to him as St. Raphael was. Through the prayers of the Holy Hierarch Raphael, Lord Jesus Christ, our God, have mercy on us. Amen.